Hello, everyone. I'm so glad to be here with you. We said it in the announcements, but I want to say it again. If you haven't done it, please fill out a Connect card. If you're online especially, we need that. We can't see you, but we want to stay connected. So even if you're watching this in the middle of the week, come back, fill that out. It makes a big difference. So let's make sure we do that every week. It actually helps a lot. All right. I'm out to eat with my wife, Hannah, and we go out to eat. We're out with friends. And we eat, and then you know when you're kind of like at that spot of the meal where you're pretty full, but then you eat a little bit more? Do you know that spot? And we eat a little bit more, and then suddenly the waitress comes after the meal's over. Great conversation, great food, great time with friends. Waitress comes at the end, and what does she say? Do you want dessert? And I'm like, are you kidding? No, are you crazy? I'm full! You've been there? Like I can't have any, even though my kids say there's a separate stomach for dessert. Like it can go somewhere else. I'm like, no, I am stuffed. I don't need any more. Here's the craziest thing. We know that feeling with food. Why don't we ever feel that way about finances? Right? Why don't we ever feel like I got enough? I have enough stuff. I'm good. I don't need any more. Why is it we're always like, I need more? Is it maybe because it's like an appetite? Like I'll be hungry the next day. Right? Or is it maybe that we're missing something that God wants us to have? We've been talking about margin. Simple definition. Margin is the space before your limits, the reserve that you have left over. So, you know, if you got $3,000, you earn $3,000 and you spend $2,500, you got bills or whatever, $500 is your margin. We've been talking about emotional margin, how most of us don't live with emotional margin, but God wants us to. We talked last week about scheduling margin, how we tend to overschedule. Today we're going to talk about financial margin. Financial margin, having financial margin in your life is not normal. Normal isn't working, right? How many of you'd say, raise your hands, be brave, this might be a little scary, you'd say you have either this year or at some point in your life experienced some level of financial stress in your life. Okay? That's pretty much all of us, right? That's pretty much all of us. We all know that feeling. And I think God's trying to say, look, I'm not trying to judge you. I'm not trying to be about money. I'm not trying to be about any of that stuff. God's trying to say, look, gravity works a certain way. This is just the way of life. And you can try to fight gravity, but you might get hurt, right? There's a certain rhythm that God made our lives to have in terms of finances and how we work with finances. And margin is such a big deal. Proverbs 21:20 says this, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. The Bible doesn't say that the house of the wealthy has margin. The Bible doesn't say two incomes have margin. The Bible doesn't say six figures has margin. But in the house of the wise, there is margin. You can feel it. You can feel when someone's living with margin. You can feel when someone's not living with margin. You can feel when someone's all about God. You can feel when someone's all about money. You can just feel, you can just sense that. There's a wise way to manage the money that God has given us. And I want you to think of it this way. God's actually given you money. He's entrusted it to you. So you want to put God first in your finances and say, God, I'm a steward. I'm a manager. I'm not the owner as much as I am the steward of what you've given me temporarily because you ain't taking it with you on this earth. How do I manage that? Why did you give this to me? What is the purpose of it? And like I just said, you can feel when someone has margin. I remember when I lived in Orange County, and this is a very wealthy part of the country, Southern California, and Hannah and I were having kids. I was a youth pastor, single salary. And, you know, it was tight. It was very, very, very tight in terms of finances and Christmas presents and everything else like that. And so our kids were wearing hand-me-down clothes. I was wearing hand-me-down clothes, things that weren't in style. I was wearing cargo shorts all the time back when that was a thing. So, yeah, or still. Okay, someone go talk to David about that after service. Okay, so that was just my thing. And I didn't care because I was serving Jesus. And I was making a difference in young people's lives. And I was trying to I was having a family. My life, I loved my life. Still love my life. Life was good. And I was investing into the life of this young person. And one time we went over to their house. And this is, you know, that nice Orange County house, gated community, immaculate lawn, perfect everything. You go inside, there's no laundry on the ground. Friend, there is laundry in the ground when you have a lot of young kids, and not anymore now, of course. But, you know, it's just, you know, you walk in and it just, everything is just in its place and perfect. And the dad comes down, who was always kind of out of town and busy and stuff like that. Dad comes down to kind of greet me. He's about to take his kid out. And you can just feel the condescension, right? That looking down like, this is the person? This is the person investing my kid? Like, hey, you know, he didn't say anything. He was very cordial. Nice to meet you, stuff like that. But you could just feel it of like, you know, I feel bad for you. Too bad that you couldn't do well in school. Too bad you couldn't be hardworking. He didn't say any of this. Maybe I'm just making it all up. But like, the point is, you could feel that condescension. You could feel that lack of margin. Because I knew, that's the problem when you're a pastor. You know things. I knew what that work schedule in his life was doing to his kid, and was doing to his marriage. A few years later, the marriage fell apart. I'm trying to help the kid from a distance, because I'd moved to Modesto by that point. And just saying, how do we keep saying God still loves you? God still has a plan for your life. And this is not about a money thing, friends. This is a margin thing. You know when people live right up to that line of margin, or sometimes go over that line. We call that debt, right? When you go over that financial margin line, and then suddenly your life becomes about that. Your marriage becomes about that. Your time becomes about that. You're always thinking about it. So many proverbs are about that. About, you go in the house of the stingy, don't lift up the food because they're always thinking about what it costs. You can feel that. You know what I'm saying? Okay, some of you are like, yeah. Some of you are like, I don't know. Some of you are like, maybe that's me and I don't want it to be you. And I just want you to kind of be invited into that. Of God wants us to have margin in our lives. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Actually, you know what? Before we do that, I forgot to pray. Let's pray real quick. Lord, be with us today. Help us to understand this is not about guilt. This is not about even money, really. Lord, it's about actually honoring you with everything we have, including our finances, including our resources. Lord, you are inviting us to invest in you. You are inviting us into life that's really life. Help us to say yes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. We're going to look at these verses. Verse 6 says this: true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth or great gain, great profit. I'm going to stop right there. I don't think most people believe that. I don't think most people believe that. I don't think we'd say, man, the biggest gain, the biggest wealth, the biggest profit I can get this year is godliness and contentment. Woo! I've seen so many commercials about that this year. Oh, man. Did you know? I just looked this up because I heard this stat and I didn't believe it. Did you know that the average American sees 4,000 to 10,000 ads per day? That means 10,000 times a day, you have to make a choice. Do I believe this ad or do I believe God's word? And friends, this is not about, do you love Jesus? It's possible to love Jesus and not really kind of be living this. The question is not what's your intention, not God's first in my finances. The question is, are you actually willing to put it into action? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Just say that like 1,000 times in your head. Write it down. Put it somewhere. Godliness with contentment is the greatest wealth, is the greatest profit, is the greatest gain, it's the greatest investment, it's the greatest use of my money. This is the greatest thing in my life. This is what the good life really looks like. This is gravity. I can't ignore it or I'm going to get hurt. Amen? After all, we brought nothing into the world and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. I don't know about you. I struggle with this last one because he didn't even list housing, right? It's just food and clothing. It's like, well, yeah, you're a missionary, bro. Like, you know, he's traveling. He's itinerant. But like, I'm thinking maybe shelter. I wish shelter would have been in there too. But he just says food and clothing. Be content. I don't know about you. Are you there? If I have food and clothing, I'm good. Are you there? No phone, no car, no house. I'm content. Right? I mean, can we just for a second be honest and say, this feels alien to us in this culture? Can we just be honest and go, the Bible sounds like it's written from Mars. Like someone came down, it's like, why do you need that stuff? You don't even need it. And we're like, oh my gosh, I totally need it. Right? And they go, well, how is it doing? Oh, it's stressing me out. I got anxiety from my social posts, and I'm wondering how many people are not liking my posts. Maybe they don't really like me anymore. I got debt up to my ears, but every time I get a raise, I got to get more. I don't wait until I earn more to pay something off. As soon as I have the potential earning power, I'm going to redline that. This is kind of, and someone goes, and this is making sense? We go, no, it doesn't make sense, but I need it. This is sort of our life, and these words just feel so alien to us. Jesus would even say that you can't serve both God and mammon. And I love that he used the words mammon, not just money, because the problem isn't money. The problem is our desire for stuff and money and power and prestige and position and security that we think comes from money, but money so easily goes away. I had all this money saved up. Now there's inflation. That money isn't worth as much anymore. Well, that didn't take long, did it? I was putting all my trust in that. But I think that changes real fast, doesn't it? But the word of the Lord stands forever. Where are we putting our trust? Where are we putting our desires? And I hope you can come to this and not as like, God is so mad with how I'm using money. That's not what he is. It's like when you're teaching your kids something and they just go, no, I want to do it my own way. And you're like, don't do it your own way. You're going to have to learn some really hard lessons if you do that. And God's going, please, can you just hear what I'm saying? This is just how reality works. This is how I made your heart, right? Live into freedom. And our finances are such a big part of it, which is why Jesus talked about it so much. Let's keep going. Verse 9. And these verses talk about desires. People who long to be rich fall into temptation, and they're trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Just say that in your head. Ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Say many sorrows. There is this wanting more and wanting more and wanting more and being trapped by your own desires. Friends, the trap isn't out there. You don't get stuck in the trap. The trap's in us. You can get stuck by your own desires. You need to understand that all the stuff that's being offered you, those aren't the evil things. It's the evil runs in you and me. It's our desire that can go askew. The desire that's meant for God can be turned towards material things. And we can put our hope and our trust and our security in them. And have you ever seen a life ruined by finances? Financial pressure, stress, debt, tension, hurting families, hurting marriages. Kids afraid to talk about finances with their parents because they know that everything's super tight. People not able to enjoy the blessings and the good things of life that come with finances because they're so stressed about finances all the time, over and over and over again. So why do we do this? I mean, it's not like I'm saying anything you don't know. You know this, right? How do you get margin in your life? I mean, it's pretty simple, right? You spend less than you make. Right? But, I mean, that sounds alien to us. That's really hard to do because we're hearing 10,000 times a day, you need it, you deserve it, go into debt to get it, you're worth it, as if our worth could come from something. Right? As if something proved our worth. Right? Our worth comes from the blood of Jesus. Right? Here's the thing. Culture's definition of happiness. More. However much you have, more. And I want you to ask yourself honestly, not is that what you think, but is that sometimes what you do? Is it more? More than I currently have. More time than I currently have. More money than I currently have. I'm not saying money is bad. I'm not saying paying our bills is bad. I'm just thinking, what are we getting ourselves into? What are the things we've gotten ourselves into debt on and bought and have that. I've seen people who are in their 20s go, I want the lifestyle of my parents, even though it took me 20, 30, it took my parents 20 or 30 years to get it. I want it now. I want it now. I deserve it. I deserve the same size house with the same size stuff with the same amenities in it. And their parents don't go, no, you need to earn that. That's part of the joy of life, is starting with nothing when you don't have two nickels to rub together and all you have is each other. That's the good stuff. No, you know what their parents are saying? You're right. You do deserve that. Maybe I should go into debt to give it to you. Right? We've missed that part of like, that's not what life is all about. We've missed that joy of just having nothing, but just having loved ones and having Jesus and having a life that's worth living, investing your life into something that's greater than yourself. How much does that cost? And friends, you cannot do both. You cannot spend your time on two things at the same time. Whoever says multitasking is a real thing ain't real. Right? You can't like, what I'm going to do is I'm going to like sit down and watch TV and totally have a great, deep, intimate conversation with a loved one. You can't. You can pretend, but you can't. It's just the way gravity works. Them's just the facts. And it's the same with our finances. It's not unlimited. You choose what to do with it, and it absolutely affects your heart. I remember when I was learning how to interview for churches, I had a good mentor say, don't just read their mission statement, read their budget. Right? It's a huge thing. And my friends, it's not an income problem. It's a lifestyle problem. It's not an income problem. It's not about how much you make. Because I know people, if I only made more, then I wouldn't have this problem. I have enough experience. Do you have enough experience that suddenly you make more and you got the same problem? Sometimes the problem even gets worse the more you make because you're like, I have more. I'm going to spend more. And then you take on bigger debt, which then adds more stress, right? You start taking bigger trips, which then adds more stress, and it just, everything goes. And honestly, it's not even just a lifestyle problem. It's a spiritual problem. But the reality is most of us have lifestyled our way right past margin. God wants you to have financial margin in your life. Can you just, again, without any guilt, can you just picture this? I have money to spare. I have money to spare. I have money left over. Can you just imagine that? This thing that is so uncommon in our culture. Richest country in the world, and yet we don't have money to spare at the end of each month. Just imagine God asking you to live into that and living into it. And imagine the freedom that you have. Like, yeah, we have extra money. It's okay. Just imagine that. Okay? And it's not a spiritual, it's not just a lifestyle problem, it's a spiritual problem. Okay? And that means it's going to be deeper. Spiritual issues are deeper than just your budget or your spreadsheet. You guys with me on this? How many times have I talked to someone, even strong Christians in churches who are like, we just need to get everyone to sit down and get their budgets out and get their spreadsheets out. We're going to teach you how to do a budget and you'll miss the whole point of the whole problem. That's not the deepest problem. You think just because you have Excel document that you're not going to go into debt? You think because you have a budget that you're going to have your desires under control? No. It's helpful. I'm a big advocate of budgets. I have a budget in my family. Our church has a budget. I'm a big advocate of budgets, but it's a deeper problem than that. Here's the thing, friends. If you are trying to throw material possessions into an eternal hole in your heart, they will never fill them. The only thing that can fill up that longing that's in you, that gap that's in you, there's a reason we buy stuff endlessly and ceaselessly. There's a reason why these ads work on us. If they didn't work, they wouldn't do them anymore. It's because we're empty. It's because we're spiritually hungry and the material things temporarily fill us and give us purpose and joy and security and happiness. And then they go away because they're temporary and you put them into an eternal hole in your heart that only God can fill. When God fills that hole, the material things don't have possession of you anymore. Your possessions don't possess you. You can give them away. You don't pursue those things anymore. You are pointed in a different direction. You don't just love Jesus, you actually live for Jesus. Your budget lines up with your priorities. Your spending lines up with your values. Your bank statement is a manifesto of what's most important in your life. That's what changes when you have the spiritual longing fulfilled. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Don't store up treasures here on earth. Again, this sounds like it's from another planet. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and thieves can break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Again, write that one down, underline it, put it somewhere. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. A way of saying this is basically where your money goes, your heart goes. Where your money goes, your heart goes. This is a true spiritual principle. You can choose to ignore it, but it's just the way it is. If you invest in something, suddenly you start paying attention to it. I've seen people invest in a company. That's all they can talk about is this company. Right? Now they're super interested and they're following it and they're tracking it and they're getting updates on it because now they're invested. That's exactly what Jesus says. Wherever your money goes, there your heart goes. Well, the average Christian in America, this is before the pandemic, gave 2% of their income to God's work. So what's going to happen if 98% of your heart is going to the world? You don't think that'll affect you? That's absolutely going to affect you. It matters when we put Jesus first in our finances. It makes a huge difference. What I've found is it's really hard for us to get our life to line up with our intentions, with our heart to line up with our hands and our feet. To actually make that happen. But if you put God first in your finances, I believe there's three absolutely incredible things that will happen in your life. Number one is you will experience God's blessings. Malachi 3, 8 through 10, God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and I will open up the floodgates of heaven and bless you. You won't even believe it. God can do more with 90% than I can do with 100%. God can do more with 90% than I can do with 100%. Will I trust him with that 90%? Will I actually live into that? It also, when you do this, I've absolutely found this to be true in my own life and in people I've led and mentored. When you actually cross from like 2% into like 5, 6, and 7%, this means you actually have to take your income and do a percentage thing. When that happens, first time you look at that number, you go, that is impossible. There is no way I could give that much to God. Impossible. Here's the thing. It probably is impossible with your lifestyle. And when you start giving to God in that way, you start breaking the power of lifestyle addiction that leaves no room for margin in your life. And you start changing your desires to line up with God's word. And suddenly, here's the weirdest thing. The people who give more tend to have more discretionary money. Isn't that weird? The people who give more tend to have more discretionary money. And someone said no, and here's the reason why. Because once you stop keeping up with the Joneses, you realize you don't want in that rat race anyway. Once you stop going, I want to make and have as much toys and do as many trips and have as much extra as the other people, then you start realizing, I don't really need that. I remember for Hannah and I going through this journey. Because I wasn't even taught about finances in my house growing up, other than, you know, don't spend more than you make. That was kind of bad. I wasn't taught how to budget. So I had to learn how to do a lot of that stuff on my own. And when I first got into this stuff, I was a pastor, single income, doing this stuff and giving a percentage, so it wasn't 10% to God. And I remember someone sitting down with me, because things were super tight, like I said, and said, why don't you give 10%? And I know exactly what you're thinking, because I thought it too. Like, that's funny. I'm sitting down with you because I don't have any money to pay for my kids for birthday presents. Are you crazy? And here's what he said to me, and here's what I want to pass on to you. It's when we give God out of that, that suddenly it breaks the power of materials and breaks those desires, and it gives room for God to work. I wasn't able to get to 10% immediately, but over the next 2 to 3 years, we kept moving in that direction and trusting God a little bit more. And God actually invites us to trust him in this. The only time in the Bible where it says, test me. Malachi chapter 3. We started giving more. And here's the weirdest thing. suddenly we're giving more, and then Hannah's parents are giving us furniture. Oh, cool. You guys, we literally used to see like the Target dressers on the side of the road and pick them up and put them in our car, right? We lived in a mobile home, right? That was a blessing. There's a Target dresser. Sweet. I cleaned it, of course, but, right? We had people in our church starting to say, hey, unasked for. We did not ask for it. We did not go out there as a pity case. We're full of joy. My life's all about Jesus, right? It was awesome. And then we had people starting to go, hey, your kids are, you know, around the same size as my kids, but my kids are a couple years older. We're just going to start giving you all the clothes. And as you know, we have many, many kids, but the good thing about having many kids, we just keep passing those clothes down. We just needed a couple kids older than our kids. Just keep passing those clothes down and down and down. That was just such a huge blessing. Now, do we have the money to pay for it? Yes. But do we see God show up in as many ways like back then when someone says, hey, we're just going to give you clothes for the next 2 years? We don't see that anymore. You understand what I'm saying? When you start giving God and being generous in that, you're going to see God's blessings come into your life. They won't always be material things, but you're going to have the contentment and godliness that is great gain. And my friends, there is no two ways. You can't do one or the other. You have to make a choice. That's number one. Number two, as you see up on the screen, you'll become supernaturally content. Proverbs 15:16. I want you just to read it. It's up on the screen. Better owning a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better. It's better. It's better than debt. It's better than stress. It's better than the way we're doing life. And here's the thing again. I don't think most Christians actually believe that verse. I don't think we actually believe this. Better to have a little and love God and fear God and honor God than to have a lot and stress. How many of us raised our hands? Right? This is a hard verse to live. I think most of us would say, No. Jesus, I love absolutely number one. I just don't honor him with my money. But I love him. I mean, just like I love my kids, I just refuse to spend any money on them. Just like I love my spouse, I just won't spend anything on them. We go out to eat and I say, you have to pay for everything. I won't spend money on them, but I love them more than anything. That's kind of what we do with God. We don't sit down and go, it's better to have margin. It's better not to have a lifestyle that's driving us stressful and crazy and in debt and causing tension. It's better to have a little. It's better. That's the better way. I've seen people literally sell their homes because they knew they couldn't afford them, move into smaller ones, even when they have multiple kids. Because they go, I'm tired of living in debt. I've seen them sell cars at loss because they go, I got into a loan that I couldn't have afforded. I shouldn't have done it because it was prestigious and I need to get out of that. God is my prestige. I'm getting rid of that even at a loss. And now they're driving on a clunker until they can build up enough money to pay for that car or the next car. And people are like, what are you doing? You used to be driving this nice car. Now you're driving this little beater. And they say, it's better. It's better. God's way is better. Do you know how good I feel driving this car? I feel great. Every time I'm driving this, I'm feeling stressed because I couldn't afford it. I couldn't be generous to God. I wasn't living into what matters most in my life. It's better. God's way is better. I've seen people give up vacations to go on mission trips. And people say to them, but that's your only 2 weeks of the year. And they say, it's better. I don't want to go my whole life just living for me. I want to go and serve Jesus. And they come back with these memories. They come in living a purpose. Why does vacation exist? To fill you back up and to recharge you to go back into life. What can do that best? Figure that out. And then hit repeat, 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 repeat on the way of Jesus. I love that when I was in Orange County, we were close enough to go down to Mexico. And I love that I took my kids, who were very small at the time, and they'd sit in the dirt with their Mexican brothers and sisters at an orphanage and learn the joy of playing with rocks. And we'd come home to all the toys that their family had given them. Nothing wrong with giving your grandkids toys. But they'd come home, and it wasn't like the little bling, 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 you know, the little crazy entertainment, you know, all the lights and everything, all these kids' toys. They were having just as much fun with the rocks. Just as much fun with the soccer ball. I love that they got to learn that in the dirt. And I don't know how much of that they remember, but I was learning, watching my kids. How much more do I need? How much more do they need? Because as a parent, sometimes you're trying to do all this stuff for your kids, getting yourself into debt for your kids. And it's really not for my kids. It's because I want to feel like I'm a good parent. It's really not for the kids. And I love that I had those memories of them sitting in the dirt, learning. You put out a rock and you just see who can hit the next rock with that rock. And they could play that for hours. Have we lost that? You know, sometimes I wonder, even when we're out here just praising God, have we lost just the simple joy of singing, dancing, skipping, eating, being together? Man, Jesus tells us money just starts to strangle your heart. And now you're important. Now you've dressed importantly. You can't be a child of God in the house of your Father. What if we just said, no, I haven't forgotten how to play with dirt. I haven't forgotten how to play with rocks. I know what life's about. I'm not taking any of this with me. In 1 Timothy, we looked at earlier, Paul goes on to say, for those who have money, teach them to use it to do God's work and help the poor. Money is a tool. Have you ever known anyone who has way too many tools and doesn't do a lot of work with them? Right? I know. Don't start poking each other here. I know. I'm in that category too, right? Tools, you're not just supposed to accumulate tools, right? Do you look at a handy person and they go, let me just show you all the tools that I got, right? I just got this whole wall of stuff and I got more stuff. I can't wait to buy more tools. And you're like, what are you doing with those tools? Nothing. Just getting tools. A car, tool. Vacation, a tool. Money, a tool. Your house, a tool. Your finances, a tool. They're tools. Use your tools to do the work. Fall in love with the work. Don't fall in love with the money. It's a tool. Stop measuring your worth on the tool. And you got to ask yourself, which project are you building with that tool? Money is a tool. What are you spending it on? What are you building with it? I mean, stuff can never make me happy, so I keep buying it. Because that can't make me happy. We don't believe this. I know you don't believe it, but that's what we keep doing. We keep using our tools to build the wrong project, and then we go, man, the world's falling apart and hasn't fallen in love with Jesus. Well, maybe Christians aren't spending their heart and their money on the things of God. So maybe the world every year is going to look less like the kingdom of God. What if we just kept saying, God, my money's a tool for you. Not just the 10% I give to church. It's all for you. My taxes are for you. My food is for you. Right? My table is for you. May it be a place that people can come and find hospitality. My car is for you. God, it's all yours. It's a tool. And help me use it to build a great life. And when you start doing that, you'll not only have blessings, you'll not only be content, you're going to start to actually live more of what really matters. Proverbs 8, 18 through 19, talking about wisdom. Wisdom, have riches and honor, as well as enduring wealth and justice. My gifts are better than gold, even the purest gold. And my wages are better than sterling silver. Better than sterling silver. The things of God are better than the things of this world. And I know you know that. I know you know that. I mean, I want you to think about your best stories over the last 5 years. The things you keep telling people about. Man, that was the greatest. That was incredible. That was awesome. We don't typically talk about material things. We don't say, you know what? Grandkids, kids, come in. I need to tell you a story from 5 years ago. I went into the store, and these shoes that you see before you were 30% off. This was a day. This was a moment. And I want you to remember, when I'm done, I want you to take these shoes. I want you to hold them up and remember the deal that I got. We don't tell those stories. We don't tell those stories. What are the stories we tell? Man, I remember going to Mexico. I remember giving up vacation and serving people. I remember in my church, year after year, including the pandemic, we packed meals for starving children and lived beyond ourselves, and it was actually fun. I remember when our building looked different, and I remember giving sacrificially to that, something that we call Building Hope. It's a separate fund in our church. I remember giving to that and then seeing this campus transform, seeing a playground go in. This week, that little cove area, it's going to be totally redone. Seeing these things change in our church and go, I got to be part of that. I got to give to that. That's actually why God gave me these tools. That's why God gave me that finances. We got to send our kids to Mexico to build a house. We get to support missionaries. We get to do things. We get to see people's lives change. We get to see ministry happen in our church. We got to go to the house of the Lord. We made it through the pandemic with a tent in the parking lot, and I was there. God, thank you. Those are the stories we tell. Those are the stories we pray for our grandkids, and they go, it's just too tough to go to church. And you're just like, I was at church outside on Thanksgiving Eve when it was like 30 degrees. Outside service. Right? And they're going to think, you're just talking about walking to school uphill both ways in the snow. And you're like, no, I was literally there. Like, these are the stories. Martin Luther said, everything I've held for myself is disappeared. Everything I've given to God, I still hold in my hand. Here's the thing. I know you know the point of this message. I know you get it. Here's my question. Are you willing today to put it into action and actually have margin? We are an incredibly generous church. This isn't about what you give to church, although I do think we should be giving to church. This is about how you live with God and your finances, leaving margin in your finances, and actually experiencing that purpose, the blessings, the contentment, the freedom. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, help us to put these words, your wisdom, into action. Lord, I just pray that we can keep learning this and help everyone in this room. Everyone, God, no matter where their giving is right now, no matter where their finances is right now, to take that next step. That step out of debt, out of spending. Lord, maybe for some people it's going to actually have a call with a financial person. Lord, maybe it's rethinking their budget. Maybe it's changing their giving. God, help us to not just listen to it. Help us to do your word and live into margin. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.